Sometimes in life we might wonder, has the Lord abandoned us? Has God abandoned us? Has God abandoned us as a society? If it's true that we were, in one sense, a Christian society, I'm not sure if that's ever quite true, but in a weekend dominated by a celebration of darkness and evil, you might ask, has God abandoned us as a society? Or has God abandoned us as people? Some here will have suffered terrible disasters or chronic agony of body or heart. Others of us aren't in crisis, but yet we feel perhaps sometimes that God is distant, as we feel spiritually cold. Still others perhaps aren't sure what to believe at all. And we might think, if only God were here with us today, if only we could reach out and touch him, well then we'd believe. Has the Lord abandoned us? It's not unlike the question Jesus' friends, his disciples, were asking the night before Jesus died. There they are. Can we picture them sat in an upstairs room, resting around a table, eating together? And as the candles or lamps perhaps throw shadows on the wall, the long shadow of Jesus' death, just the next day, cast its gloomy spell across the room. Maybe the 12 disciples don't understand exactly what's going to happen, but they get the gist that Jesus is going away. Glance back, would you, chapter 13, John 13, verse 33, we're on page 761. And verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And again, verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Has the Lord abandoned us? There's the question throbbing through that room. And we're going to see wonderfully Jesus' answer is very clearly no. No, we've not been abandoned. And why? Because verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus says most famously, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, what does that mean? Let's see three ways in which Jesus brings us. He brings us to God the Father. The first is this, that Jesus is the life. He's prepared a home with the Father. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is the life. He's prepared a home with the Father. We picture the disciples then leaning nervously around that dinner table, anxiety sketched across their faces, no doubt. But Jesus' urgent tone commands our attention. Verse 1, can you see it? "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. It's one thing to say, isn't it? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be anxious. But how can we do that? How can we not let our hearts be troubled? Well, by trusting in Jesus. By trusting in Jesus as we trust in God himself. Well, why should we do that? Because Jesus is the key to life. He's prepared a home with the Father, with God the Father. Verse 2. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Older translations used to say, "My Father's house are many mansions." The word is literally dwellings. And as Jesus remembers his Father's home in heaven, it's so indescribably brilliant, he uses picture language to give us a glimpse of it. "In my Father's house are many dwellings, many rooms." And that's all very nice. Maybe we wonder, how's that relevant for us? Take the Queen and her palace, Buckingham Palace. In the Queen's house, she has 240 bedrooms, but I can't sleep in any of them. So that is the fact that she has 240 bedrooms is irrelevant to me. Why does it matter that there are many rooms in heaven? How could that possibly give us peace in the joys and sorrows of this life? Because see verse 2, Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. A place for you, Jesus says. And that sounds threatening, but what does it mean? Are we supposed to picture Jesus now in heaven, making the beds, hoovering the floor, dusting? I don't really know how you dust. Is it kind of like this? Dusting. Is Jesus getting the house ready for us in heaven? No, not at all. No, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that he sat down. He sat down at the Father's side because he's finished. He's completed the job. So what does it mean I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Imagine for a moment. It's Prince William talking to us. And strange as that would be. And Prince William says, in my mother's house, there are quite a lot of rooms. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. What would he mean? In Buckingham Palace, the rooms, they're already ready, I presume. There are lots of bedrooms there with beds already made, nicely hoovered, and that kind of thing. Taps polished. But what is missing at Buckingham Palace? It's a welcome for me. How is Prince William going to prepare a place for me? Well, he's going to tell his mother about me. And he's going to ask his servant to maybe put a name on the door, my name, on that door. And so it was with Jesus. What was Jesus about to do as he talked over bread and wine that unforgettable night? He was about to go to heaven. And what route would he take to get there? Well, the very next day he would die. He would die on the cross, die in my place to take my punishment, the penalty for my self-righteousness and unrighteousness. And then he'd rise to new life again. He really would. And 40 days later, return to heaven. And why would he take the unbelievably painful, torturous route to his Father's house? Why, verse 2, to prepare a place for you? To make it possible for you and me not to face God's judgments, but to be forgiven. Incredibly, to be so welcome in heaven, to have our names engraved, as it were, on the bedrooms there, if only we'll trust and follow Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's prepared a home with the Father for you and for me. And he says, verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Having gone to such effort to make us welcome in his own home, don't you think Jesus will get us safely there? Doesn't the Bible say he is the author, that is the beginner, and also the perfecter, that is the finisher of our faith? Haven't we studied in the Bible book of Revelation how Jesus will come back and bring heaven to earth and make a new heavenly creation where the dwelling of God will be with his people and God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes? Jesus is alive. He's prepared a home with the Father. Well, what should we do? Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. And the question is, do we trust Jesus? Do we trust Jesus for our past? Do we trust Jesus with all those shameful things we've thought and said and done? Because if we don't deserve a home in Buckingham Palace, how much less do we deserve a home in heaven? Because time and time again, well, I know I've lived life my way, not his. And actually, Jesus says we all have. Do we trust that Jesus has paid our penalty for us? Sometimes people think I'm too good. I don't really need Jesus. Well, others think I'm too bad. I can't really be forgiven. Even as Christians, we can drift into those thoughts, can't we? But as God submits to the torture of death on the cross to bear my penalty and yours, how could we say we're too good? How could we say we're too bad? Shall we trust Jesus with our past? Has the Lord abandoned us? No, Jesus is the life. He's prepared a home with the Father. Maybe we think that's great. Maybe we've kind of heard it all kind of before. And yet it's tough to follow Jesus, isn't it? It is tough. And the question is, why should we do anything about it? Because this is crucial. Listen to Jesus' second point. Secondly, Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. In verses 4 to 6. Shall we see together? Chapter 14, verse 4. Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus says, verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I am going." But Thomas, the disciple, doesn't get it. Apparently Thomas thinks they're going to have to follow Jesus on their own steam. He's worried about it. Imagine you're a little child and you're lost. What do you need to get home? You can't read a map. The sat-nav won't be much good. What do you need to get home when you're a little child? You need a grown-up to pick you up and carry you home. And so see verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus is the way. He's the only way to God the Father, the only way. Now that's pretty controversial in our society, isn't it? Say that Jesus is the only way. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And don't people say, isn't that arrogance? Isn't that intolerance of other faiths or none? And if you saw the headline last week, a Christian school has been downgraded by Ofsted. A successful Christian school downgraded because it failed to invite a Muslim imam to take a school assembly. How could they say Jesus is the only way? Well, of course, we should promote tolerance in the sense that we should love and respect people of all faiths and none. But it's a wrong definition of tolerance, isn't it, to say that we can't promote what we believe, or to say that we have to approve what others believe. Sometimes people suggest that each religion is a different path up a mountain, that every religion leads to God, but in different ways. Or they tell the story of the elephant and four blind men. Do you know that story? Where one blind man touches the elephant's leg and he says it's a tree. Another blind man touches the side of the elephant. He says it's a wall. Another one touches the trunk. He says it's a snake. Another one touches the tail. He says it's a rope. But in the story, the storyteller is a prince. And the storyteller looks on. He says, no. He says, no, you're all wrong. It's an elephant. In the story, each blind man represents a religion. Oh, one's a Christian, one's a Hindu, one's a Muslim, and so on. And the storyteller implies that we're arrogant because we think we're right. And they smile knowingly. They tell us we're all describing the same thing, just in different ways. But if you think about it, isn't it the storyteller who's really arrogant? To claim that he's the prince who can see, and we're all blind. Only they can see. Or to claim that each religion is puffing and panting on different paths up the same mountain, and only the storyteller is gliding serenely over the top and seeing the big picture. Isn't that an arrogant view? No, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, does that mean Jesus was intolerant? Well, what Jesus just hours later agonizing on the cross, and as he dies praying, "Father, forgive them," what Jesus rise from the dead to break open the way to life beyond death and tell us Jesus was intolerant. Tell us he didn't uphold British values. Jesus is the way. Through his death and resurrection, the only way to the Father. Well, do we trust Jesus? Do we trust him for our past guilt? We've seen that. Do we trust him for our future? Do we trust him for our future to carry us through life and death, to bring us to his Father's throne? And on that day, as the Father's eyes search our very souls, do we trust that we will hear Jesus' words saying, "I died for him, I died for her"? Do we trust Jesus for the future? Maybe the future, we think of not just the long-term future, maybe just hours to come. Do we trust Jesus for maybe that choice we have to make tomorrow? Will I follow my ideas, or will I follow Jesus' way? Not only in the big issues, but in the smaller daily decisions. Will I follow Jesus' way as I relate in my family and my friendships? As I get a chance to speak about Jesus, or to stay quiet? as I have to choose between right or wrong, shall we trust Jesus for the future, tomorrow, and in eternity? See, God hasn't abandoned us. Jesus is the life. He's prepared a home with the Father. Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. Maybe we think that that's all very well, but how's it relevant now? It's nice having that hope for the future. It's kind of comforting, but what about this life? This is where I'm aching. This life is where I'm struggling. Maybe he'll get us there in the future, but has he abandoned us in the present? Well, on the one hand, I want to say the future is bigger than this life. That's the most important. And yet even now, there is enormous comfort for the present too. Because thirdly and finally, Jesus is the truth. And to know him is to know the Father. Look down, would you? Verse 7. Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the truth. To know him is to know the Father. In April 1961, Yuri Gagarin became the first human to go into space. And when Yuri Gagarin was in his rocket in space, he radioed back, and he looked out of his spacecraft and he said, I don't see any God. I don't see any God up here. But of course, he was looking in the wrong place. You don't need to go out there to look for God, because God has already come down here in the person of Jesus to meet us. If you really knew me, Jesus says from verse 7, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's a mind-blowing statement. Did we just get that? Philip, the disciples, can't get his head around it. Philip longs to see God. He realizes, I think, that Jesus is the key, but he's still confused. Lord, show us the Father, he says. And Jesus blows him away, verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Can we get our heads around that? Jesus is the truth. To know him is to know God. We're touching here on the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity, that there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lots of people get scared by the doctrine of the Trinity, and they think it's too complicated. And we try to think up visual aids to help us understand the Trinity simply. Three legs of a stool, three corners of a triangle, three leaves of a clover, if it's a three-leafed clover, ice and water and steam, three states of water. Of course, the trouble with any of those visual aids is that God is so much greater. How can we really think that we could describe God as three legs of a stool or as a leaf? It's not surprising we find the Trinity hard to understand. He's God. He's the creator. He's the infinite one. And you and me, we're created mortal ones. And yet, in one sense, the doctrine of the Trinity is quite simple. There is one God in three persons. So Jesus, that is God the Son, he's not the Father, and yet he is God, just as God the Father is God. And this John's biography of Jesus, it begins by describing Jesus as the Word. Why don't we turn to that? John chapter 1. The Word, the revelation of God. Keep your finger in John 14. By John chapter 1. And verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And in verse 14, it goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the revelation of God. He is with God. And he is God. To know him is to know the Father. That's a massive thing to say. We can't say how lovely and walk away unchanged. The Oxford professor C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you'd gone to Buddha and asked, are you the son of God? Buddha would have said, my son, you're in the veil of illusion. If he'd spoken to the Greek philosopher, Socrates, and if he'd asked, are you the son of God, he'd have laughed at you. If you'd asked Muhammad if he was the son of God, he'd have chopped your head off. And yet Jesus says very plainly, he who's seen me has seen the Father. And Jesus backed up his claim. If we'd read further in John 14, verse 11, Jesus will say, end of verse 11, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Jesus has done so many amazing miracles. The first sign, come back this evening to hear about it. He changed water into wine. Another day he healed in an instant. Another day he fed 5,000 with a boy's lunchbox. Most importantly, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And every alternative explanation is honestly unbelievable. Jesus is the truth. To know him is to know the Father. Well, are we trusting Jesus? If we're trusting Jesus for our past to deal with our guilt, if we're trusting Jesus for our future to bring us to the heavenly new creation, shall we finally trust God, trust Jesus for the present, to reveal God to us? Jesus reveals the Father through his words. That's what we need. So as we glance down again in verse 10, Jesus will say halfway through verse 10, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. We're so privileged right now to know God through his word, through Jesus' word, the Bible. This isn't just another religious text to dust off the shelf for a Sunday morning. This isn't a boring alternative to those novels and DVDs that we watch and read. These are the very words of God. Later that evening, Jesus would promise to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be another one like Jesus. And if we trust in Jesus, we have God's Holy Spirit, and he brings this book to life for us. Shall we trust Jesus for the present? Wonder if sometimes we lose something of the joy and wonder of being Christians. Wonder if we forget what a privilege it is to know God, even now through the Bible by his Spirit. Wonder if that's why we don't read the Bible very much. Wonder if that's why for some of us church is just something we do for an hour a week. Wonder if that's why sometimes we find prayer as a chore. Shall we ask God to warm up our hearts for him? Shall we devour the Bible this week with new enthusiasm? And as we do so, shall we pray that God's Spirit will take us deeper in our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Has God abandoned us in our troubles? When God seems distant, when we don't know what to believe, has the Lord abandoned us? No. No, we've seen three ways Jesus brings us to God the Father. Jesus is the life. He's prepared a home with the Father. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to the Father. And Jesus is the truth. To know him is to know the Father.